You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Good morning. My name is Whitney Scarborough. And how many of you guys have ever moved to a new place, just out of curiosity? Okay. So this little snapshot or this little clip that we just watched just kind of gives a glimpse of what it might be like on all sides, right? Sometimes when you are moving to a new place, when you are receiving new people. And today we're going to look at a passage, like Chris mentioned earlier, that talks all about what does it mean to be a neighbor. And but before we do that, I want to just mention something very special to me, because we actually moved here to LaGrange about 9 years ago in 2017. And when we moved here, our son Brenton was about 2.5. Today he is turning 12. 12th birthday, July 12th. Give it up for Brenton. So as any loving mom would want to, you know, just embarrass him a little bit here, I did get permission to tell a story. But when Brenton was about 2.5 when we moved here, he had this very deep voice and he had a little bit of a speech impediment. And so everything he said was absolutely precious. And so he even said he could only say LaGrange. I mean, truly, do we not have video footage of this? We pulled it out recently. We're like, he sounds like a gangster. Like, he's straight out of The Godfather. Well, there was one little moment I remember, and it was so sweet. He, again, his little 2.5 self with his deep voice, he said that he would pray for us. And he folded his hands, and he goes, I pray. And then he kind of looked up at me with this like side eye and he goes, Mom, I just can't do the woods. And I feel like that, like if you couldn't hear what I said, he said, I can't do the words, basically. And I don't know if you guys ever feel like that, but sometimes when we come to church, when we come to God, we approach God in this place of like, I don't even know what to say, right? And I love that story because he was just being honest and he was approaching God in his humility. And I think that there are lots of examples, including in my own life, where I approach God in my pride, how I think I'm supposed to be. And this passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see a man approach God in his pride and how God meets this man and teaches this man specifically. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn with me. We'll have the words on the screen as well. But what we're about to read, just for some context, takes place in the latter half of Jesus' ministry. Most likely in the third year, which is called the year of opposition. And by this point, Jesus was not mincing words in his teaching. He wasn't trying to appease crowds. He knew that his ultimate purpose in coming to earth was to die. And his teaching was often pointed. It left his listeners challenged and even uncomfortable. It went straight to issues of the heart and it didn't shy away from the truth. So here we are in Luke chapter 10, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I lead a ministry called Woven, and our mission statement is to equip women to study the Bible and cultivate meaningful relationships. And I'm a big believer in every time we approach God's word, just asking the Holy Spirit to give us insight and to give us understanding. So we're actually going to do that together. So would you guys just pray with me? Father, thank you so much, God, for the privilege, the absolute privilege of getting to gather in this space. We've been celebrating our country's freedom recently, God, and we are reminded that it is a privilege. It is not a guarantee that everyone in the world does not get to worship you in freedom and in truth like we do here. And so we thank you for that. We pray this morning, God, that we could come to your word and we could have fresh eyes to hear and to see. God, would you give us the humility, help us to have the humility to come to you and admit where we have our own shortcomings, God, and to approach you in humility and not in our pride. Give us understanding in Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. We're going to read through this passage. It's a long passage, but I think it's really important that we read it in the original context, because if you've heard people mention in just even common day vernacular, people will say things like the Good Samaritan, right? And often they're referring to, even in the secular world, they're referring to somebody's on the side of the road and they're having car trouble and someone helped and pulled over and was a Good Samaritan, right? A lot of times people use that term, but rarely do we actually study this passage in its original context and understand all that Jesus was getting at here. So, starting in verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus, him, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to the lawyer, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, when we first start in verse 25, we're introduced to a key player in the story, the lawyer. Now, the lawyer here is very different than probably what you and I interpret to mean a lawyer. He was an expert in the Jewish Old Testament law. He was a scribe or a scholar. He was also possibly very closely associated with the religious elite of the day, and so he might have even been a priest. What we do know at this point in Jesus's ministry is that the religious elite are looking for opportunities to put Jesus away. These men are highly offendable. They are steeped in pride. Jesus continues to call them out on multiple occasions. And what he makes clear is that even though they know the law front and back, their understanding and their interpretation and their application of the law has missed the mark. And he's calling them out in ways that make them very uncomfortable. And Jesus here, being all-knowing, being all-truthful, and being all-loving, he brings these 3 things together in a way that I love in this passage. There's a pastor I love to listen to named Alistair Begg. He points out, Jesus knew this man did not need to be instructed. He needed to be humbled. Another thing Pastor Begg highlighted was that in verse 25, when the text tells us he put Jesus to the test, that's the same as the Greek word used in Satan's temptation of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus sees the heart of this man. He knows his intentions are not good, and he knows that this man is asking not for understanding, not to learn, but because he wants to hear Jesus say something he can use against him. And in characteristic Jesus fashion, we see this all over the scriptures, he answers the lawyer's question with a question. In verse 26, I learned this recently, that Jesus was asked 183 questions in his lifetime, but only 3 times does he directly respond to that question. Building on that, There are about 300 times in the scriptures where he asks other people questions. 300 times where he asks other people questions. And guys, I think one thing that's so good for me that I loved just learning as I was looking at this passage is that Jesus, we know in the Christian church today, is our Messiah. He's our Savior. But Jesus was also an excellent, really incredible teacher. He was a rabbi who was able to teach in a way that nobody else could teach. And here, what he's doing is he's not just teaching words, teaching a message. He is actually living the message with even how he engages with this prideful, self-centered man. He's living out the message of neighbor even as he is teaching him how to be a neighbor. Well, in verse 27, the lawyer proves that he is, in fact, an expert in the law. What he does here, if we look back at verse 27, he answers Jesus's follow-up question. And what he does is he puts together two Old Testament passages. And I want us to actually read them in context. They're Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And these would have been passages that if you were raised in a Jewish home, if you were in the synagogue, then you would have had them memorized. You would have known them like the back of your hand. And so this man knows them like does not skip a beat, right? So let's look at them. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, he says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Leviticus 19, 18, which is a little less of a familiar passage, says this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the understanding here, this verse is really important. And it was really important for Jesus to pull this into his argument, because look at this sentence. What happens here is it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what the Jewish people had done was taken this word neighbor and said, okay, I guess that means our neighbor is the sons of our own people. The Jewish people were essentially saying, so this just means we have to just love the people who are our fellow Israelites, right? And takes a step further here. What does the scholar do? What does the lawyer do in verse 29? It's very telling. He says, and who is my neighbor? And what the text tells us is that he was trying to justify himself. Again, his intentions were not good. There's a German theologian who has written some works that are really challenging. His name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was executed for his faith. He was outspoken against the Nazi party, but he writes a book that talks about costly grace, the costly sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And he says that this question, who is my neighbor, is actually really satanic, because he said it really is the same question that Satan was asking Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 when he says, does God really say you must not eat the fruit of that tree? What this question is doing, because when we read it, we might just think, no, he's just trying to understand, right? He's just trying to get a definition. But what's really going on here is that this man is trying to get out of obedience. He's trying to circumvent. He's trying to kind of go around and basically, the emphasis is on himself. Who do I have to love? Who is worthy of my affection? I want to ask us today, are there places in our lives where we are asking questions, where we are deceiving ourselves, trying to escape obedience to God when he's already made it really clear? God, does gossip really matter in the grand scheme of things? Is it really that big of a deal if I forgive this person who has wronged me? Can I not just nurse this grudge and continue to speak bad about them behind their back? Is it really a big deal if I lust after someone I'm not married to? There are all these different ways that we might say, well, God, is it really a big deal if? Do I really have to blank? And God's already made it clear. Where are we asking questions of God, trying to get ourselves off the hook, to delay obedience. Well, regardless of the man's intentions here, Jesus begins to answer his question, again, not directly, but with a story, a parable. And he says that a man was traveling down a treacherous passage from Jerusalem, which was elevated, to Jericho. And this passage was about 15 miles in length, but it actually went down about 3,000 feet in altitude. So this passage was notoriously dangerous. It was very steep. It was rocky, so there were lots of opportunities for people to be hiding in the crevices. It left travelers vulnerable to attack. And what's interesting about this passage, when I came to study this, when Chris was kind of sharing what his thought was about, the series, and I started studying this passage, I had always assumed that the man who was attacked was a Jewish man. But if you look with me in the passage, that's actually not the case. It's simply a man who was attacked and left for dead. We know nothing about his ethnicity. We know nothing about his religion. We know nothing about his belief system, his lifestyle, his social standing. In this story, Jesus indirectly answers the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor? And Jesus' implied definition of our neighbor is not based on similarity or affinity or what this person can give me back. It is based solely on need and proximity. In other words, Jesus implies our neighbor is anyone we cross paths with who has a need. And Jesus continues the parable with three different characters. There is a priest, followed by a Levite, and finally a Samaritan. The priest passes by on the other side, as does the Levite. And both of these were most likely following the letter of the law, which said that if they were to touch a bloody or a dead body, then they could no longer do their temple duty. How many of you guys have ever had this tension come up? I just recently had a very similar tension. I'm going to do some really good work, but this need is so in my face, and yet it's really inconvenient. It's the worst possible timing. It's the Samaritan alone who acts. And maybe you've heard before that there was a long-standing conflict between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. But it's interesting because we're really, you know, I'm kind of going hard here on the lawyer and his pride, but I want you guys to hear a story that happened just a couple weeks before. If you were to flip back in your Bibles, it happens in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And they're traveling through a Samaritan village. And when they get to this Samaritan village, the Samaritans do not receive Jesus and his disciples. In fact, they're really kind of rude to them. And what the disciples say in verse 54 to Jesus is, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I think they were Baptist. Here, he says, Jesus basically rebukes them. And he says, "No, guys, that's not it at all. I don't want the wrath of heaven to come down on them." And shortly after, just a couple weeks later, he teaches this passage, not just to the lawyer, but to his disciples as well. Because even his disciples would have considered the Samaritan an enemy. Friends, isn't it interesting that the hero of the story, not the victim, the hero of the story is someone who would have been considered an enemy, not just by the lawyer, but by Jesus' own disciples who were sitting listening there. If we look at the big picture of the Bible actually does talk about our enemies. And of course, there are enemies that maybe you have a person in mind, even when I say that. There's a person who's made your life very difficult, a person who has wronged you, a person who has done some serious damage in your life. We have examples probably in different ways, to different degrees of severity, of enemies in our lives. But the Bible actually talks about three very real, true enemies that you and I could never, ever, ever have conquered on our own. And those are sin, Satan, and death. And what Jesus did with his life and his resurrection was he conquered sin. He took his all of our sin on himself. He defeated Satan through all of the temptation, all the way through till his death. And then he rose again and he conquered death itself. And friends, what's so cool about this is that that is not just reserved for Jesus. But when you and I come to a true life change in Christ, where we surrender our life to him and we give it to him, then what he does is he says, I have taken on your sin. I, through my Holy Spirit, am going to equip you to fight against all the schemes of the enemy, because he will continue to be at you, trying to destroy you. And finally, death is not the last say in your life. Tim Keller said it best. He said, all death can now do to Christians is to make their lives infinitely better. Guys, this should give us some great perspective. Our true enemies have been defeated. And what that means for you and I is that that does not have to be our life work. Sometimes we are down in the muck and the mire thinking we just have all these enemies and all these things that we have to fight against. And Jesus is like, we just sang about it. The battle is already won. I took care of all of these things. Back to the parable. I want us to finish the parable because we're told that the Samaritan was moved by compassion. He had great compassion, and this distinguishes him from the Levite and the priest. His inner conviction led to visible and costly action. And by visible, I don't mean it was advertised, that it was. He went out there and said, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing. What I mean is that it wasn't simply in his mind. It was something that cost him dearly. Notice what he did. The man went above and beyond. He paid 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, not based on what this man could give back to him, but simply on his need and his proximity. How many of you guys have watched any of the World Cup matches recently? Wait, what? Raise your hands higher. Come on, I want to see. Okay, guys, this is a big deal. If you don't know, the World Cup is only on once every 4 years, so I feel like we are not representing well in the Grange. The World Cup is kind of fun, okay? So I am not a soccer fan. Like, I don't follow soccer. But as I'm getting into this, the more and more I'm watching, I'm so, like, it's like I'm, like, cheering for these teams, and I know these players, and all of a sudden it's like I'm caught up. It's similar to maybe, like, an Olympic feeling or something. Okay, so how many of you guys have noticed, if you have watched any of the World Cup games, that the fans are intense, right? Like, people are showing up, they're flying across the world, spending gobs of money, going to these games to cheer on their team, face paint, like, you know, like chest paint, all the things, right? Well, there was one match that really got to me. So this happened kind of earlier in the tournament, and it was between Uzbekistan and Colombia. And you can look this up and see this online, see this little clip. But there's a moment in the crowd when there is a young boy from Uzbekistan. He's got his jersey on. He's probably 5 years old. And he's surrounded by Colombia fans. And the Colombia fans are all wearing their jerseys. And this young boy from Uzbekistan begins to cry because he realizes that, like any true fan, I've been there before, where you start to cry. Your team is losing, right? And he begins to cry. And the Colombian fans around are moved with compassion, and they begin to chant, Uzbekistan, 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 until this boy is no longer crying, and he is cheering along. And it's the Colombian fans who led the chant. Friends, Jesus makes his own people's enemy the hero of the story. And in championing their supposed enemy, he makes a really profound point. And Jesus asks one final question here. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And I don't want us to miss this, because there is a great shift that has taken place. Remember, at the beginning, the man said, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? But here, Jesus has shifted the narrative. He has said, stop paying attention to who you are supposed to love. The neighbor is now in the position, the one who's supposed to help. And what Jesus is kind of implying here is, hey, what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of neighbor are you going to live out? What's going to be your legacy? And remember, the very first question the man asked was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what I don't think Jesus is saying here is that in order to become a Christian, you need to go and be a good Samaritan. But what I do think he is saying is that faith and obedience go hand in hand. That he's saying, if you say you love me, then you need to live like you love me. And sometimes where the rubber meets the road, that faith is going to cost you very, very dearly. It might cost you your time. It might cost you your convenience. It might cost you your money. It's going to cost you. Being a Christ-like neighbor to those in need proves you are, in fact, a disciple of Christ. Well, I want to end with a story that is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but as I was studying this, it came to life for me all over again and in a whole different way. And it takes place in Acts. And this is after Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he's gone back to be in heaven. And this is a crucial time period in the church's history where the church is given the task of carrying out the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there's a man, we don't know much about him, other than we know that he is a follower of Christ. He's a disciple of Christ, and he's in Damascus. And his name is Ananias. And God comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I need you to do something for me. And Ananias' response is, I'm here, God. What do you want me to do? I'm ready. And God says to him in this vision, he says, there is a man named Saul. And this man named Saul is currently blind. He cannot see. He has not eaten. And he is in the dark, literally in the darkness. And I want you actually to go and minister to him. And he's actually had a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him and praying for him and feeding him. Would you go do that? And Ananias' response in his humanity is probably similar to how mine would have been, which was like, I don't know about this. Trying to escape obedience like we talked about. I don't know about this because I know this guy has done some evil things. He's persecuted a lot of Christians. And I know that he's got a lot of power. And his power could get me and anybody else who believes in Jesus locked up and thrown in prison. And God says to him, Ananias, trust me on this one. He is not your enemy. I have called this man Saul to something great. And I need you to go and essentially be a good Samaritan to him. Now, that's not what God actually said to him. He didn't say the words good Samaritan. But essentially he said, this man who is your supposed enemy, I need you to go and love him and be a neighbor to him. And what struck me most when I read this again was that Saul says, okay, I'm going to go. Faith and obedience going hand in hand. And when he gets there, his first words that he says to this man, who a couple days before was going to throw him in prison, he says to him, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. And friends, I don't know what places in your life.
This message may have been cut short, but don't worry. There is more to explore. You can connect with us to complete this message and to find other content. We are on Apple Podcasts, where we can be found by searching for Crosspoint Community Church LaGrange, Texas. Subscribe to stay updated with our latest episodes. Or find us on YouTube. Visit at youtube.com/CrosspointLaGrange for video versions of our messages and other great content. Hit subscribe to never miss a video. Or find us on our website. Discover everything about us and what's going on at crosspointchurchtx.org. Access podcast episodes, events, resources, and lots more. We'd love to see you in person or join us online to continue the conversation and stay connected as we point people to Jesus.